We greet you this morning in Jesus' name. Now, I was sitting back there thinking, of course, I have my notes and I know what I'd like to say today, or a little bit of it at least. I many times say things that aren't on my notes too. But I thought, how nice it would be, it'd just be so thrilling. And I know it's not going to happen. But Jesus could stand here this morning and speak to us. What would that be like? It just struck me that that would be the truth. There'd be no question about it. He'd have the right subject. He'd have the right things to say, and we would go home just edified and encouraged. Now, I'm not saying we won't do that anyway, but I just thought about that. So I guess I'd like to block me out and let Jesus speak to your hearts this morning. Not what I say so much as what he says in your hearts. That's what really, it's one thing we do when we come to church to worship. We come to let him speak to our hearts and encourage us or admonish us or whatever the case may be. Well, today is Father's Day, and the message is not about Father's Day. But I will say this, that if fathers, and all of us, but I'll give it to the fathers, if they'll get a hold of the message I have today, it'll make a change, it'll make a difference in your life and in your family's life. Not to say you need a lot of change, but there's just no end to the growth. There's no end to how high we can go, how far we can go to in the Lord and be encouraged and edified in him and become more and more like him. There's no end to that. So today we've come to worship the Lord. That's why we're here. We come to worship. We come to honor. We come to hear what he might have to say to us. We're here that he might encourage us in our hearts. There are some other aspects of the church service that go along with that, that are facts, that are true. And one of them is we enjoy the social aspect of it. That's a value. There's a benefit in that. And you do that every Sunday, and it's a blessing. I'm sure it is. But that's only one aspect. The other aspect is what I said already. I'd like to somehow for us to let the Lord speak to our hearts this morning. Thank you, Stephen, for your devotional there that you gave. The joy of the Lord. And I broke it out like this in my mind. I do this when I think about that verse. There's joy. There's different kinds of joy. We're talking about the joy of the Lord. We're talking about the joy that the Lord gives. We're talking about the joy comes because of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's true. And my wife is better at this than I am. And that is to be consistently and constantly joyful, full of joy. There's nothing quite like a person when you meet them and they are just joyful. They're just happy and they have something to say, something good to say, and they're upbeat and they're encouraging. That's just the way it is. That's the joy of the Lord. Well, this morning, the title of my message is The Great Motivator. Or another title might be maybe The Greatest Motivator. A motivator is something that makes you do something. It's something behind you. It's something that there's a strength and there's a push. There's an impetus behind you that makes you do something. That's a motivator. I'd like to talk about maybe the greatest motivator. I'd like to talk about the results of that motivation. In other words, there are many men of the past, and even we today, we have been motivated to do certain things. We've been encouraged. Something behind us just pushed us into this thing, and we got it done. It's a motivator. The greatest motivator And I'll tell you what it is, and it's found in 1 Corinthians 13, in the last verse, and you'll recognize it. I think it's the last verse, 13:13. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. The greatest of these is love in action. I like to think of charity as love in action. You know, love is more than just a feeling, but at the same time, there is something in your mind and heart that wells up in when you think of somebody or something that you love. And that's kind of a spiritual, emotional thing, kind of. But charity is something a little deeper than that, if I can say it that way. It's more than just the fact that I have an affection towards something. Charity makes me do something. It's the result of that love. So here we are. We have this love in action, and that word charity, it comes from the Greek word agape, and we all know what that is. That's that self-sacrificing love, and that's what I'd like to talk about a bit this morning. Self-sacrificing love. I was recently at a little, I don't know what you call it, a prayer garden, they call it down there in Lancaster County. And they had a pamphlet there, and it told us, and this is I'm gonna read to you, I'm gonna give you some idea of this, what I'm gonna talk about here. And I realize that this message may be, I hope it's not, I don't intend it to be gory, but I do intend it to be help us understand how much sacrifice some men made in because they were motivated by a love for their Lord. How much sacrifice they made. And you know, we sit here, and nothing wrong with that, but we sit here in pretty much comfort. We may have some pain in our body somewhere, but we're not afraid of anything. We're not afraid somebody's going to come in and hurt us or persecute us or take us off to prison. We're not afraid of that at all. We sit here pretty much easy. I was recently visiting with a young couple from the Netherlands. They were searching. They're looking for something. There's no people over there, very few, I don't know if they know of any or not, that actually do serve the Lord like they think they should, like the Bible tells us to. And that, we're glad of this. It coincides a bit with the way we do it. They looked at us and said, you do what the Bible says. You do what the Bible says. You do what the Bible says. But I can't find anybody else to do that. This is what they said. So they're looking for something. But we was talking with them there over lunch one day, and they said, we talked about maybe they could move here to the States. Well, that's easier said than done, just for visa's sake. But they said, no, it's too easy here. I believe that's the word they use. It's just too easy here. And they were a young couple. They didn't have a lot of experience in their life, but they saw something that, and they weren't critical, they weren't at all of us at all, but from their perspective, they just simply said, it's just too easy. No, we don't want to move here. We want somebody to come over there, if that's the case, or somebody to church to spring up out of the people over there, but said it's just too easy here. But I'd like to talk a little bit about the apostles and the sacrifices they made, because they were motivated by a love for Jesus Christ. Like, I don't know if we have it or not. I shouldn't say you, we. I'll say I. I'm not sure I have that kind of love. I'd like to think I do. But let me explain a little bit and share with you a little bit how the apostles were killed for their faith. I think all except one was persecuted to death. And some of this is more definitive or descriptive than others. Matthew, he went to Ethiopia, and I'm not sure what year. It wasn't long after Christ left, but he was martyred by the sword. They cut his head off, but he stayed faithful. So let's just as we go through these, I'd like us to think, would I stay faithful? I mean, we look at this and we don't know how we will die. But sometime, there may be some of us, there may be some of us face this kind of persecution. That's not a prophecy, anything like that, but there just may be. The world's not getting any better. And there are people out there who don't like to be told that they're not doing something right and they need to change. There's people out there, and those kind of people will be the people, I don't know, but I think will be the ones that will be our persecutors if we are persecuted. Peter, he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like Christ. Crucify me upside down. He didn't feel he was worthy to be crucified like Christ. Willing to be crucified, but not like Christ. He wasn't worthy of that. He had a love that would not let him be even, it wouldn't let him be as Christ, or a desire to just simply take his place and let Christ be Christ. And he was crucified on an X-shaped cross. I believe it's him that's upside down. I believe that's who it was. Upside down. Andrew, he was also crucified on an X-shaped cross. But he had been whipped severely by 7 soldiers, tied his body to the cross with cords to prolong his agony. His followers reported that when he was being led towards the cross, Andrew saluted it in these words: I have long desired and expected this happy hour. Wow. The cross has been consecrated by the body of Christ hanging on it. And he continued to preach to his tormentors for 2 days until he expired. He didn't give up. He didn't quit. Something motivated him. And I suppose there had been a motivation to see their Lord. But I think more, I'm going to give them more, or I'll give them credit this way and say, I think they're motivated because they wanted to stay faithful. I'm going to say they may have been looking forward to a reward, and amen, I don't know if that's wrong. But they were motivated because they wanted to stay faithful. So I ask us this morning, am I faithful? Am I that motivated? Am I that motivated to stay faithful that I would be willing to die on a cross upside down? You can read in the Martyr's Mirror, and I read some of that last night and this morning. There's lots of stories in there about people that they stayed faithful. They went through tremendous persecution. Pain that probably not many of us know anything about. Probably none of us do, actually. But they stayed faithful. They stayed faithful. That's what I want to impress on us this morning. I want to stay faithful, regardless the cost. I want to stay faithful. Barnabas was stoned to death. Mark was dragged by horses through the streets until he died. James was cast down off the, says out of the pinnacle of the temple when he refused to deny his faith in Jesus Christ, and they discovered he just survived the fall. His enemies beat him to death. Thomas, stabbed with a spear in India during his missionary trips over there to India. Paul, tortured and then beheaded. Luke was hanged in Greece as a result of his tremendous preaching to the lost. Jude was killed with arrows when he refused to deny his faith in Jesus Christ. James, beheaded at Jerusalem. In fact, he says later, the officer, as he was going out to his execution place, walked beside James to the place of execution. Overcome by conviction, he declared his new faith in the judge to the judge and knelt beside the apostle to accept beheading as a Christian. The testimony of faithfulness. I know we hardly can fathom it. Just get a picture if we can of the men who stayed faithful, and women too. They stayed faithful regardless of persecution because they had a love. They had a desire. And you know, sometimes we have a hard time getting up in the morning and reading our Bible. I'm not pointing to you anymore than me. We know what happened to John the Baptist. He was beheaded there because of his Herod's birthday, and we know all about that. John, he say he was boiled in a huge basin of boiling water or boiling oil, but he didn't die from that. He was then eventually banned to the Isle of Patmos there, and he died as an old man rather peacefully. Bartholomew was martyred. Matthias was stoned and beheaded. And you know what happened to Judas Iscariot. These are just some examples of the apostles, and you could there's lots of them, and there's even those today that are dying for the faith today. I have a book at home about the Chinese Christians and their martyrdom. And that's not current as to today, but that's current in the last 25 years. And it's going on today too. Those people stayed faithful. They didn't. Now, I'm not criticizing padded chairs, but they didn't die on padded chairs. They died because they had a love. They were motivated to walk with God, to remain faithful till death. They were motivated. They wouldn't give up. And their persecutors, they said, many back there in the martyr's mirror, they said, all you have to do is just give up and we'll make things easy for you. It's all you have to do. One, all they had to do, what they were asking for, they had some Christian books, and the emperor or whoever it was asking, just give me the books. And his answer was, the books are more valuable than my life. He wouldn't give up the books. He said, what he said was, they were going to burn him to death. And he said, it should be better to burn me than the books. This was because they were motivated by a love for their Lord. I told you I was going to talk about sacrifice. That's what these people did, these men. They sacrificed their lives. And many men did. They sacrificed. And there's probably a couple ways, maybe more than that, that we can show our love for Christ. One way, I'm going to put this all in one class, is just worship. Just considering who He is and just admiring Him and honoring Him and just blessing Him and just willing and able to just simply say, you're great, you're high, you're holy. Praise and even obedience. Well, that's one way we can worship. In fact, Jesus said, if you love me, obey me. That's the true test of worship, of love. And there's another way that we can also show our love for Christ, and we can hold on to our convictions, and that is by sacrifice. And that's what we're talking about this morning. I'd like to talk a bit about sacrifice. These men I just talked about, they sacrificed their lives. They sacrificed it. They gave their lives. So there's two sides to love. One is the worship side. The other is the sacrifice side. of love, or maybe the love side of sacrifice. But there's two things there. So I want to talk about sacrifice. What does it mean to sacrifice my life? Now, I don't mean, and we're not talking about going out here and saying, here, you can kill me and crucify me. We're not even talking about that. We want to talk about our everyday life. What do I do? What can I do that my life will show a love for Jesus Christ, motivated by love, that I'm willing to sacrifice? What can I do? And what does it mean? And how important is it that I sacrifice for my Lord? I wrote this down. When a man sacrifices something for the sake of others, out of love for others, especially something that is valuable to him, it has greater meaning. I can sacrifice something that doesn't mean that much to me, and it's a sacrifice. But when something really means something to me, like my life, if you want to talk about persecution, but something else that means something to me, it has value to me, I sacrifice that for my Lord. I give that up for my Lord. I simply say, no, Lord, it's not mine anymore, it's yours. And it's gone. For example, if I give you a piece of candy, well, candy doesn't mean that much to me, and it's not really that much anyway. I'm sacrificing that to you. I'll give it to you. It's a sacrifice to me. But it's pretty small. Very small. But if I step in front of a speeding bullet, now that's a little bit more, that's a little greater sacrifice for you. If I step in front of a speeding bullet for my wife or whatever it may be, that's a greater sacrifice. And the chances of us having to step in front of a speeding bullet for our wives or for our brothers or our sisters probably is not going to happen. Probably not. So, what can I do? What can I do? What can we do that we can show our love to Christ in our life? We really don't have a lot. I hope I'm not minimizing anybody's struggles at all. I don't want to do that at all. If you have a terminal illness and you're, or whatever it may be, you have to give up life, you have to whatever, I'm not minimizing that at all. But generally speaking, our lives are pretty easy. There's a quote that goes around concerning those who fought for their country. They'll say, some gave all, but all gave some, but some gave all. And that's, in the military today, that's a highly decorated person. That's that they greatly honor those men who have died for the country. That's their world. That's their realm. I'm not taking that away from them. It is a sacrifice. They gave their life. We would say there might be a better thing to give your life for, but at the same time, that's their world. We let them do what they want to there. They have answered the call of their country, and they sacrificed their life. And there are men sign up to go to the army and get in the armed forces. They all but know they're going to. But they do it anyway. They have decided this is worth the risk. It's my duty-bound obligation to die if I need to go at least go out and fight for my country. That's that world. What about our world? What about my life? What am I sacrificing for? Where do I need to sacrifice? Is there something I am not sacrificing that I should sacrifice? Is there something God is asking of me that I'm not quite willing to do? That's our kingdom. You know of them, and I do too. You know of people. For me, I can think of both my parents, my wife's parents, and others too, that have died. And they live their life for the sake of Christ. They lived their life in a willingness to obey Him in every way they could. But they didn't make a sacrifice like these apostles did, or like we're talking about as far as something, you know, give their life for Christ. They didn't make that sacrifice. And chances are, if that's the right word to use here, God's in control of everything. Maybe there is no such thing as chance. But its likelihood is we won't. I've said that before, but its likelihood we won't have to do that. Some of us won't. I think some of you may. I don't know. I've taken a poll a couple different times. We have our company at home there sometimes. I've asked. So I want all of you to think how soon you think it may be that Christ will return. Don't anybody say anything. I'm talking to home now. I'm not asking you to do this. Will it be within the next 5 years, 10 years, 25 years, 100 years, or more? It's probably not very reverent to ask that question here today, but I'll tell you what I find. Generally, the older ones think it'll be sooner. The younger ones think it'll be longer. But you know, I was listening to the book of the Revelation the other day, and I listened to what's going to happen in those end times, and I don't know if we're going to be here or not, but if we are, somebody's going to go through some pretty rough times. It's going to be pretty tough. In fact, we read there, I'm not exactly sure where it is, where the souls that were beheaded for the sake of Christ under the throne there, they said, "Lord, how long till you avenge our blood?" And he said, "Not until the others who need to be killed will be killed." I don't know what that means, but I think it could mean some of us. Some of us could be killed for the sake of Christ. You all probably have thought of the verse there where Jesus sits over against the treasury, he says, "And behold, I beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. Then there came a poor widow, and she threw in two mites." I don't know how much that is, but it's obviously not very much, which make a farthing. "And he called his disciples unto him and said, Verily I say unto you." This is Jesus speaking now. We don't have to wonder if Jesus is speaking here this morning. He's speaking now. "Verily I say unto you that this poor widow that cast in two mites cast in more than they that had abundance and cast in a little." Now I'm not trying to tell you you're not casting in enough into the treasury. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying I think what Jesus' point was here, the amount of sacrifice or the value of the thing we give, the thing that is that we need or that we're willing to give up, that we have some necessity of, that's a greater sacrifice than other things. Like I said, this widow, she just cast in a couple pennies. And some of us cast in a few $100s. Well, that widow cast in more than we do. I guess the thing I'm trying to get into my heart as much as anybody's, maybe yours too, is that we probably can't give too much. We probably can't give too much. Now I know we could take that to the extreme and say, "Yeah, I'll give everything away. I don't have anything. I don't even know what I'm going to eat tomorrow." Okay, now was that the right thing to do? But we probably all know we won't do that. But I just wonder sometimes. I wonder sometimes this. What's the Lord going to say to us? And again, I'm not critical. I don't want to make you think I'm just beating on you. I'm sorry if you do. I'm not doing that at all. I can talk to myself way more than you. I do wonder sometimes if the Lord may say to us someday, you know, back in the Bible times when I was here, we didn't have the internet. They didn't know what was going on out there in the world very much, but they did have neighbors. And so he talked to them about their neighbors. If you see somebody that has a need, help them. Maybe John says that. But we today now, that's back in that time, today now we have methods of communication, whether it's the internet or whatever it is. We have methods of communication, and we know, we all know this, I expect we do, many of us do, that over in Ukraine, and over in Lebanon, and in Syria, and in Haiti, and you could probably name many more, there's people over there that are hungry. I'm not saying what we can do about it, but I just, is there something that maybe we ought to have a little different mindset about? Maybe you all have the right mindset. I'm not saying you don't. But I think it's good for us to think about it. Is it possible that the Lord may say to us someday, those people were hungry and you knew it. Now, I could hear him saying this. You lived in luxury and ease while they were hungry. And you knew what I said. Give unto others like you'd have others give unto you. You knew all of those things, but you didn't do it. You consider that. That's why I'm saying I want Jesus to speak in your hearts, not me. I want him to help you understand these things, what he would like for you to do or not do. There's two things that make a sacrifice meaningful. The value of the sacrifice to the offerer, the value of it, what it is to me, and I've talked about this a bit. Probably most of us, if we give a dollar to CAM or to the church or whatever, probably for most of us, that's not going to hurt very bad. And I'm not saying we have to always hurt ourselves, but if we give a dollar, that's not going to sacrifice. That's not going to have as much value. But if I donated all my assets, all my money, savings accounts, and I gave it away, number one, because I saw a need, and number two, willingly, now that's a different kind of sacrifice than if I just simply, oh, well, I'll give a little here and give a little there. The point is, again, I'm trying to drive this point home, but I hope I'm not being too redundant. Drive the point home that there is the value of the sacrifice to us is probably more important than the actual amount or how much or what we give. What it is to us. Giving ourselves, giving of what we have to help others. Sure, those people out there that receive, yeah, they'd like to have enough to stay warm and have something to eat. But I think the Lord's going to look at our hearts and say, how valuable was that to you? And how willingly did you give it? How willingly did you help? How willingly? In the book of John, Jesus said one time, he said to Simon Peter, he said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith to him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, lovest thou me? He said, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, feed my sheep. And then he said it again the third time. He said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? The third time. Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, I'm going to need a drink. Somebody can get me a drink. Is there one here? Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. Yes, thank you. Okay. Simon, lovest thou me? And Jesus said again, feed my sheep. I don't know why Jesus did that. There could be lots of reasons, and people come up with different reasons, and they're probably right. But I'd suggest that there's a reason that maybe this he had something in mind, had this in mind when he asked him that three times. The three times is not significant, not under my situation, what I'm talking about. But I just wonder if he didn't want to, if Jesus didn't want to say to Peter, Peter, you're going to be tried. And it's going to be difficult. I want you to know. I want you to be sure you know what you're saying when you say, yes, I love you. I just want you to remember that. And so this morning, as you assess your life and think about what your life might be, maybe some things in your life, maybe there's some, and it didn't have to be giving it away. It has more to do maybe with forgiving. Maybe there'll be some things in your life that you might ask yourself, do I really love Jesus? You know, he said, if you love me, you'll love your brother. You love your enemy. Enemies. It's easy to love your brother, but love your enemy? Okay, probably not many of you have real enemies. But you might have somebody that's a little difficult for you. Just a little bit difficult to understand why they think the way they do or why they say the things they do. And maybe they've hurt you in some way and they really do owe you an apology. But they don't do it. Do you love me? Jesus asks, do you love me? Because I didn't say this earlier, I wanted to say it and I forgot. Of all I want to give Jesus first place for sacrifices that he made. Obviously, he gave up everything. Relationship with his Father, heaven, all those things. He came down here on earth. And he gave it all up. And we know, is because of love and all that, we know all that. But here we are now. Jesus did that. All the apostles did that. And many, many, many have done it. And I'm not even talking about, and I think you got the point here, but I'm not even talking about, we're not talking about preparing yourself for potential martyrdom tomorrow or next week or even next year. I'm not even talking about that. Amen for that. But even these little things that we have to deal with in our life that are a sacrifice we need to make, or we need to do these things because of a love for Jesus, a love for our Lord. Like I said, whether it be giving something if we have something that hurts, giving up money that, and so much that it hurts, or whether it be forgiving when they really do owe us an apology. And I suppose the list could go on. In Revelation, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I think I mentioned this earlier, but I'm going to touch on here it again. When he had opened the fifth seal, Revelation 6, verse 9, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Get a hold of that. They were slain for the word of God and for the testimony that they held. In other words, they held on to something. They would not let loose of something. They were willing to die for the very thing that they were not willing to give up. They were slain for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou judge and avenge Dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? How long? Here these martyrs are there under the, it says under the throne. No, I thought it did. Slain for the word of God. And he said, how long? They were saying, how long, Lord, until you avenge us? Now, I don't think, you know, you could maybe think, well, maybe they weren't as righteous as you might think. They thought they ought to be avenged. They ought to be, but I don't think that's the case. I think they just simply knew that there would be a day of reckoning. There would be a day when those persecutors will pay for their sins. So he says, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And then he goes on and says, and white robes were given unto every one of them. And he said that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants and also their brethren should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. We talk about persecution. But there's something that's more pertinent to us than persecution right now. What motivates you? What motivates you? What motivates you? What makes you do the things you do? You men, you go to work every day, probably. You go to work because you have a motivation, because you love your wives, you love your families, you have needs. That's not a wrong motivation. It's a good motivation. It's the right motivation. You ladies, you do the same. You take care of your homes and you wash the clothes and all the things that you do, and you fix the food and all that. You do it because you have a need, but you also have a love for your family. It's easy to do things when it's for people we love, people that love us back. It might be a little harder to do things when we won't get any reward out of it, we won't get any compensation. We won't even be appreciated. So I just ask you to think. What is there in your life? Each of you think of something. What is there that you know there might be a bit of a sacrifice in it, but that you know you need to do it, but it's just difficult to do. You don't always do it out of love or out of a right heart sometimes. Maybe I'm just speaking to myself. I think the Lord wants to speak to us. I think He wants to speak into our hearts, to be more like Him. I can think of a situation in my life that I needed to. I think I've dealt with it. I needed to forgive somebody. It wasn't always easy. You consider that as you think about what we're here for today is to worship our Lord, and one way to worship is to believe and do. And He says, love your enemies. Let me go on. He says, in Mark, he says, take up your cross and follow me. Let me read here in Mark chapter 8. He says, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. To me, that says, if you're willing to, If you do all you can to save your life, and you're going to hold on to your things, yourself, your life, your all the things about you, you're going to hold on to those things, keep them right here, you're going to lose it. You will lose it. It is going to happen. Because if nothing else, you're going to die. But it's all going to go away. And those things will mean nothing to you anymore. You've seen it. You've heard the illustration. You look in the casket and there's nothing there but a lifeless body. And they didn't take anything with them. You go home and look around and there's everything's still there that they left. That's the way it is. So those things that we hold on to so dear here, we're going to leave them all. You will lose those things. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel is the same shall save it. Who's willing to say, anything, Lord, anything. Take what you want. It's not mine anyway. It's yours. And I know that's an easy thing to stand up here and say. It's an easy thing for you maybe to say. But it's what he's saying. He says, whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit, he says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or really, what would I give in exchange for my soul? What would I want to hold on to so that I can try to save my soul? There's nothing. Then he goes on and says this. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Ashamed of Christ? No, we would never be ashamed of Christ. We would be, no, never. And amen. But what about that sacrifice we should make? Think about it. Jesus says, blessed are they which are persecuted. Blessed are they which are persecuted. That's Matthew 5, beginning in 10. Blessed are they that are persecuted. And he goes on and explains it a bit, but let's just think about that. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. When you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, he says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now we get something. He says, if you're persecuted, you'll have the kingdom of heaven. He goes on and says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say, all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And he says more, he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Rejoice and be exceeding glad when I have to make a sacrifice. I get to make a sacrifice. I get to not complain when I feel like it. I get to be joyful, Stephen, even when it's difficult. There's just a lot of things going wrong. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. I think that's what those martyrs had. They'd comments back there in the martyr's mirror, and even today, I'm sure. One of them, I can't remember exactly how they said it, but they said, I don't think I read it. They said, I long for the day. I longed for this day when I could give my life as a sacrifice for you, Lord. They were rejoicing and they were exceeding glad. You know, and there's another thing that Jesus promised. Here's just some promises we can get here. Another thing Jesus promised. He said, and he used Paul as an example here, and you all know this. I'll read it to you. Paul says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord 3 times. I've wondered about that before. I prayed a lot more than 3 times for something to be taken away. I don't know what that says for sure. But Paul, I think, was simply saying, I asked the Lord 3 times, and then the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. You know, sometimes, I think it's possible, the Lord could do this. We pray, Lord, take this thing away. Lord, heal this pain, heal this sickness, heal this cancer, whatever it is. We pray, Lord, do that. Could it be that the Lord would say to us, if I did that, you wouldn't need my grace? If I did that, you wouldn't need the grace that I have to offer. So you wouldn't be partakers of my grace. You want to be partakers of my grace? This is how we want you to do it. That's all that God could say. And Paul goes on and says, well, Jesus said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Glorying in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's grace. That's what he's giving us. And that's what Paul had. He says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Then Christ gives me his grace. Then I am strong. Another promise that Paul gives us, that God gives us through Paul, he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? He says no. He said, we're just simply accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. We just need to stay in that love. Nothing can separate us. His love is always there. It's always there. Christ's love is always there. Our choice is to come into that love. But he will give it. That's what he's saying here. For he will give that love regardless the circumstances. And he says, Paul goes on and says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That love is there. It's always there. Regardless how hard life may be, Christ's love is there. In Jeremiah, this is Old Testament now, Jeremiah says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Therefore with loving kindness have I succored thee, have I helped thee, am I there for thee. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. 1 John says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father. It is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's the promises we have. As we stay in this place, and as we're willing to give all for him, he gives all for us. But we cannot go into the world. We can't. That's not an option for him to continue to be with us. And one last verse, scripture reading here. In Matthew 28:18, and it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing in them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's what he said. So our promise we have and the reason we have to remain faithful, the strength we have. He said He would stay with us clear to the end of the world. We don't have to wonder, how long will He bear with us? How long will He love us? How long was He there? He said, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Regardless the cost, regardless the sacrifice that we may have to make, regardless the disappointments we may have in life, He is there, and He always will be. Our job is to let that the greatest motivator of all things, let that love within us, love have roll out of us and overwhelm us and come out of us, that love for Him, for others. May that be the testimony of our life, that whatever we have to do, whatever we have to sacrifice, whatever we have to give, whatever our life or lot in life is, maybe it's even just submitting to His will. Submitting to His will. He didn't take Paul's thorn away. He may not take your thorn away. But as we submit our life to Him, as we give our life to Him out of love for Him, He returns that. His love is always there. We give our love to Him, and we can rest assured that He'll always be there for us. Let's stand together and let's have prayer together. So Lord, as we stand before You just now, we want to pray, Father, that You would speak into our hearts and that You would help us to understand what You are asking of us. Help us to then freely, willingly, gladly give what You're asking. And even if You're not even asking, Father, I pray help us to even have the heart to, when there's an opportunity, to sacrifice ourselves as needed. And we look at and ultimately, Father, that our love would only increase more and more. Our love for You, our love for our brother, our love for fellow man. I pray, Father, help us to do that. Help us to. I pray, Father, that You would be with those who do have needs, whether it be those in Ukraine or wherever they are, in the war countries, Iran, wherever it is. I pray, Father, that You would give them of their needs. Help us to know how we can help also. Help us to know, Lord, what it means to sacrifice, what it means to give. What does it mean, Lord? And how can we do it? And so that You can say someday to all of us, every single one of us, You can say someday in that great eternal day, when we'll look forward to when that gavel falls, when the judgment is made, You can say, well done. I pray, Father, that You help us all to have that kind of a heart and have been that kind of a person that You can say, well done, well done. Help us, Lord. Thank You for Your love for us. It's beyond our deserving, but it's an everlasting love. And it's ours for the taking. Thank You, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you may be seated.